Service tonight, there will be prayer ministry, and that person tonight who still the words "another chance" is reverberating around in your head, do come out to the prayer ministry team, because God's spoken to you tonight and you make a response to that. We're going to read now. We're going to read from Luke chapter 10. It's on page 1041 of the church Bibles, so if you'd like to follow, please dig it out. Beginning at verse 17. So it's Luke 10, verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And he replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it."
If you come, I just hear that reading and want to preach on much more of it than I'm preaching on. But if you ever come to church and think, "Oh, I don't, you know, I'm not terribly bright, I haven't got lots of qualifications, I haven't got 3 degrees, so, you know, how can I make sense of all this?" Listen to what Jesus says there. You've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. So if tonight you feel like a little child who wants to learn from Jesus, you're in good company. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this whole area of spiritual warfare, the fact that we're in a battle. 2 weeks ago, Peter laid out for us the evidence that there is active opposition to Christians in a spiritual world, that there is a devil, and that he is trying to get at us and to destroy our faith. And as Fiona said, you can listen to that on the web if you missed it and you want to know the theological background, the biblical background to the evidence for a real devil, for evil at loose in the world. And then last week we looked at some of the strategies that the devil uses to try and undermine the work of God and thwart the work of God in our lives. And I want to just mention two in particular. One of them is that Jesus says in a parable that when the sower, which is the preacher, scatters the seed, which is the word of God, then the devil likes to come and snatches the seed away so that it doesn't lodge in our hearts and in our lives and make a difference. And he says another thing that the devil likes to do is to distract us and to pull our attention away from what God is doing by sowing weeds in amongst the wheat. So I want to pray tonight that the seed which is the word of God, which I'm throwing out tonight, God's words, not my words, but God's words, will land in our hearts and won't get snatched away, but we'll actually take them and listen to them. And also that whatever you've been doing today and whatever you're thinking about for tomorrow morning, that will not distract you from hearing God's word for you tonight. So let's pray. Lord, we know that the devil does not like the word of God. He does not like the wonderful truths that we've been declaring and singing and speaking tonight, and that before them he has to flee. So we just pray that Jesus will be exalted tonight, not just in this building and in our praises, but also in each of our hearts and lives. And that as we bow our knee before him and worship him, so the truth that you want to speak to us tonight will land in good, soft, warm soil in which it will burrow deep and bear much fruit. Lord, keep us from distraction, and may those seeds land in the soil of our hearts and go on to be fruitful. We ask it in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. So this week, we're reminding ourselves that the ultimate victory of Jesus over evil is assured, that God has won the final battle. And the verse that I particularly am majoring on from that reading is this one. Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." It's clear. But the question that the commentators discuss and that I want to discuss tonight, that I ponder over, is when did Satan fall like lightning from heaven? What did Jesus mean when he said that? And what were the implications of that? Now, some people think it happened long ago and Jesus was looking back to something that happened many eons previously, when an angel rebelled against God and fell from heaven. And they quote Isaiah 14:12, which Peter touched upon a fortnight ago. And here it is. "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I'll ascend to heaven. I'll raise my throne above the stars of God. I'll sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I'll ascend above the tops of the clouds. I'll make myself like the Most High.'" And the argument is, this is more than merely human, isn't it? Calling someone morning star, son of the dawn. Is this a picture of when Satan fell like lightning from the sky? Is that what Jesus is talking about? Well, it's unlikely if you read the whole passage. If you don't just pick out these verses, we sometimes do, but you look at the verse before and you look at the two verses after. Because in Isaiah 14, verse 11, it says, "All your pomp has been brought down to the grave, along with the noises of your harps. Maggots are spread out beneath you and worms cover you." And Isaiah says he's addressing the king of Babylon. And obviously Satan is not dead and buried in the ground and being eaten by worms and maggots. I mean, it'd be great if he was, but frankly, he's not. And it goes on in 15 and 16, the verses that immediately follow. "You're brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Those who see you stare at you, they ponder your fate. Is this the man who shook the earth and made kingdoms tremble?" So this is not Satan falling like lightning from the sky. This is the king of Babylon exalting himself, saying he's someone special, amazing, powerful, earth-shattering, and God saying, "Oh, no, you're not. You're just a mere mortal like everyone else. And your fate is just the same as everyone else." And those expressions, morning star and son of the dawn, the scholars tell us, are names of Canaanite gods. And what the king of Babylon is doing is he's comparing himself to the gods of his peoples, and he's associating himself with them. And frankly, rulers and tyrants have done that throughout the ages. Vespasian, the Roman emperor, who was emperor at the time of the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, apparently his last words in 79 AD were, "I feel I'm becoming a god." His successor, Titus, thought pretty much the same, and his successor, Domitian, didn't wait until he died, but said he was a god in his lifetime. And the Roman emperors thereafter wanted to be worshipped during their life as an embodiment of the divine power. But that was a long time ago. But even in our own generation, we've seen rulers who like to take on godlike attributes. Here's a quotation from Pravda, the Soviet newspaper, on the 17th of February, 1950. "If you meet with difficulties in your work, or suddenly doubt your abilities, think of him, of Stalin, and you will find the confidence you need. If you feel tired in an hour when you should not, think of him, of Stalin, and your work will go well. If you are seeking a correct decision, think of him, of Stalin, and you will find that decision. Pray to Stalin, because he will give you the answer to your prayers." And in, I don't know if it's a conscious parody or an unconscious parody of the communion service, and one of the phrases that's used in the communion service, they put up slogans around Russia which read, "Lenin lived, Lenin lives, Lenin will live." All through history, And this is why I've kept this in, even though I'm saying Jesus isn't referring to this. All through history, tyrants have set themselves up and said, I am like God. And God says, oh no, you're not. And brings them down from their lofty places. Go to Rome today and look at the grandeur of the Roman Empire. Well, there are some wonderful ruins, but that's what they are. They are ruins. And in the Soviet Union, well, there may be a few statues of Stalin still standing, but many of us remember that momentous day when the Berlin Wall fell. And maybe like me, you watched the television and thought, is this really happening? How can this be? And suddenly an empire which seemed invincible just crumbled before our eyes. And so God still says to rulers who overreach themselves, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. So I don't think that's what Jesus was meaning when he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. But was he referring to the cross? Was it a prophetic utterance? Because the prophets did this a lot. They said, I saw something, meaning something that's going to happen in the future. To give you one example that's very relevant to the cross, a well-known passage, Isaiah 53. We know it so well, so many of us. It says this, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Past tense, past tense, past tense. And yet we firmly believe that when the prophet said that, he was not actually thinking about something that had already happened in the past, but something he saw which was going to happen in the future when Jesus died on the cross. And I could quote you passage after passage from the prophets, or indeed from Revelation, which says the same thing. I saw this happen, but actually it's looking ahead to the future. So is that what Jesus meant? I saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky, but he's looking forward to what would happen when he died on the cross. Because certainly when he died, something happened which affected Satan, his power. John 12:31, just as Jesus turns his face finally to the cross, he says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Now I know he then talks for quite a long while in chapters 14, 15, 16, and prays in chapter 17. But this is the eve of the crucifixion. He's saying, now, this is the moment which will change spiritual history. The prince of this world will be driven out. And some of the other New Testament writings explain to us somehow how, in some way, this happens. So, for example, Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Satan uses this powerful weapon of cursing the people who break the law, cursing those who don't live up to God's standards. And Jesus on the cross takes this curse, he who had done no wrong, upon himself. And by taking that curse upon himself, somehow lifts the curse, breaks the curse, which is on you and me and on the rest of humanity. And the curse then loses its power. I'm reminded of bees that sting. Now, I haven't checked that this is true. You know, there are these books that come out with all these scientific things that I've always grown up believing, and you find out they aren't true at all. My mum always said that if a wasp stings you, it then goes around and stings other people. But if a bee stings you, the sting comes out and the bee dies. Does anyone else's mum tell you that? Yeah. And I always thought, if a bee landed on me, I thought, look, you don't want to die, mate. You've got a life ahead of you. Just fly off. If you sting me, you're only hurting yourself, you know? Never worked. But Satan put his poison into Jesus on the cross. He stung him, not realizing that in the process, by stinging Jesus, by throwing the worst he could at Jesus, he was bringing about his own destruction as Jesus took the poison upon himself for our sake. And then Satan lost his power. That's what happened on the cross. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15 says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, Christ made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. And it is a mystery, and it is hard to fully understand. But the amazing thing is that two children's books perhaps explain it or illustrate it better than anything else I know. One of them is The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. When the film came out, the new film version of this, what, about a year and a half ago, I was astonished to discover that some people had never read the book. If you haven't, it's a great read, or see the film. Because it is a wonderful portrayal in the lion Aslan is killed by the power of evil, the White Witch, and through his innocent death breaks the power of death and evil, and brings spring where there was winter, brings life where there was death. And at first it seems, because evil has done its worst and he is dead, it seems as everything is lost. Then there's the wonderful moment of reversal and celebration and breathless exultation as the children find he is alive again and the power of evil has been broken. Wonderful picture of the work of Christ on the cross. But another one, which you older folks may not have read, is Harry Potter. Because the Harry Potter series of books actually portray very powerfully and thoughtfully the way that evil is conquered by good. And in particular, the power of love, which evil cannot understand. And in the books, the character Lord Voldemort is the embodiment of evil. Really scary. And shows children actually how evil is, which is a good thing. And in the books, he consistently fails to understand what love is, and in particular, the power of love. And I haven't reread the whole of the last book to check, but I'm pretty sure that this is repeated. It's in book 7, it might actually be in book 6, that he makes a comment about it. Oh, yes, I suppose it's this love that I can't understand. And it is, it's the power of love. And towards the, I'm just going to ruin it for you if you haven't read the book, so put your fingers in your ears. Book 7 sees a kind of resurrection. And that, okay, you can listen again. You're safe. And the amazing thing is that the chapter in which all the key turnarounds happen is called King's Cross. Now, I don't think that just refers to a railway station. I haven't had the chance to ask JK herself. But she has said in an interview that she is conscious that the books are full of Christian imagery. So one day when I do an assembly on it, you'll hear something about King's Cross. It's the power of love which conquers the power of hatred, the power of good which conquers the power of evil, and the power of life which overcomes death. Both beautifully portrayed in these films or books. But then the question is, okay, if Satan has been defeated on the cross, if Satan has been cast down on the cross, if that's the moment when the power is defeated and Satan is cast out, you and I live after the cross. So why is it that Nero can persecute Christians and kill Christians? Why is it that Hitler can persecute the church and try and destroy it? Why is it that Stalin can do the same and set himself up as a god? If Satan's power has been broken, he's been cast down, what's going on? Well, the illustration, beloved of many a preacher, but one on which I could not do better in the time I had available, is that of D-Day and VE Day. And all of you who've done Alpha can sit and think, oh yes, I remember this one. In 1944, on the 6th of June, the largest invasion force ever assembled landed on the Normandy beaches. And in the days and weeks that followed, they established a secure beachhead in the west, the Western Front. And what we tend to forget, but which was equally, if not more important, the Soviet army was sweeping from the east and driving all before them in the east. So with the Western Allies on one side and the Soviets on the other side, Hitler was doomed. He was finished. And looking back, historians can say it was all over for Hitler. But then in the winter of 1944, particularly cold and bitter winter, the Germans counterattacked in the area on the French-Belgian border called the Ardennes. In the battle, which became known as the Battle of the Bulge, they took back a lot of territory. And for a time, it seemed touch and go as whether they break through the Allies and sweep them back to the coast. And you can say Yeah, but it was inevitable that they were going to lose. But try telling that to an American soldier in a foxhole in the winter of 1944. It's okay, you know, don't worry. He's going to be beaten in the end. He would not have taken kindly to it. Because for him, it's still a matter of life and death. And he can lose his life at any moment. So please don't tell me in this battle that the final victory is assured, because it sure doesn't feel like that from where I am. And that's the situation we're in at the moment. We're between VE Day, which is yet to come, and D-Day, which is behind us, but at the moment it sure feels like we're in a battle. And I hesitated before including this in the sermon, but it's so appropriate, I'm going to risk it. The book of Revelation has a wonderfully helpful picture of this. Now, the book of Revelation is deeply dangerous and prone to being hijacked by loonies because it's full of symbolism, pictures and images, and they can be distorted and misunderstood. But this one is kind of more obvious than some, and so I hope I can get away with it and that you'll believe this interpretation, which is the kind of the standard one. A great and wondrous sign. This is very summarized, okay? This is Revelation 12 condensed. All the words are from the Bible, but I've left a lot out. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman about to give birth. An enormous dragon stood in front of her so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Aha! Right, this picture is not so hard to understand if you know your Bible. The one who will rule the nations with an iron scepter is... Audience response?
Jesus.
Hooray! When the vicar asks a question, that's always a good answer. Jesus. Because Isaiah predicts that that's what the Messiah will do. So you've got a picture of someone about to give birth to a child who's going to be the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God. And you've got a dragon who's trying to destroy Jesus, the Son of God. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. So you've got Jesus going and being ascended to the Father's right hand. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels lost their place in heaven. The dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Can I just do a little aside just for a moment, by the way? Because as Peter was reading, I thought, oh, I haven't said anything about that verse about your trample on snakes and scorpions. And next week, someone's bound to bring a box in, spread them on the church floor and say, come on, let's all trample them. No, I'm sure you wouldn't, because we're not in the southern states of America. But this is not an encouragement to become a snake-handling church. Okay, this is not, oh, let's test and see if it works. I'll put my hand in a scorpion's cage, and if I'm a real Christian, it won't hurt me. Because actually, again, it's Jewish picture language, and Jesus is talking about, look, here we've got it here, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. He's talking about evil spirits as snakes and scorpions. How do we know that? Because in the previous verse, he talks about demons being, the previous but one verse talks about demons submitting in his name. And the following verse, verse 20, says, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you. So he's not saying, guys, go off and become zookeepers. He's saying, don't worry about the nasty stuff that the enemy can do. Okay? So, back to Revelation 12. Jesus has been born. Jesus has ascended to the Father's right hand. The dragon can't get him. Satan, the serpent, the devil, the dragon cannot get him. And he's cast down to the earth. And it goes on. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now the accuser of our brothers. And if you were here last week, the accuser, Satan. Satan means the accuser. The accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They didn't love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So here we are in John's situation. Whenever you read the book of Revelation, try and remember it was written in a specific time by a specific early church Christian for his specific context. And he wasn't kind of writing a puzzle book for 21st century English people. He was writing a book for first century Christians in their first century situation. So he's saying, this is what we're facing right now. People are being killed because of their obedience to Jesus, because they love Jesus and they're talking about Jesus. They are dying at the hands of Satan. But rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. So what Jesus is saying through John is that, hope you're with me, he has been born, he has been raised to the Father's right hand, Satan has been overcome by the power of the cross and the resurrection and the ascension, and his final doom is sealed. But that means he is going to rage all the more. Last verse. He is filled with fury because that he knows that his time is short. So if we face the attacks, the opposition, the persecution of the enemy, as John's compatriots were doing all the time, it's not because we're losing the battle. It's because the war is won and the enemy knows it, and so he's thrashing around like a wounded snake, getting anyone he can in his death throes. I hope that's helpful and hasn't confused you still more. And so let's come to where we are now. We are between D-Day and VE-Day, as John was, as the early church was. And so in this time, while Satan is still alive and well on planet Earth, he is going around, as we saw last week, sowing weeds, trying to undermine the work of God, trying to spoil the church, and snatching seeds, trying to stop people hear the good news of salvation, because he knows his time is short. But because he is ultimately defeated, we see him defeated in battles here and now. The 72 return with joy. This was the trigger to the whole thing. And said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And that's what occasioned this comment. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Because of what he is going to achieve on the cross, Jesus says, now Satan can be defeated in battle after battle after battle. Because of the power of God that is released through the name of Jesus, even now we can see little victories, one after another. And why is that? Because, he says elsewhere, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, this is Matthew 12, 28 and 9, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God has come upon you. God's rule and reign. Don't think of the kingdom of God as a place. It's an establishment of the kingdom, of God's reign, of God's kingship. How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. Jesus says, I'm the robber. I've broken into Satan's house. I've tied him up and I'm stealing his captives. I'm setting them free, stealing his possessions, winning victory after victory. And it's a foretaste of the future when Satan will finally be bound, finally be destroyed, finally be done with forever, even though we're not there yet. It's the kingdom, God's rule and reign, of heaven, where God will finally be exalted over all, breaking into the present, the here and now, a foretaste of the future. And so between D-Day and VE-Day, we overcome. They overcame the devil, the ancient serpent. This was from Revelation 12. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. But it is a battle and there are casualties. And how did they overcome? Well, they overcame by their testimony as they lost their lives. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. The battle cost them their physical life, but not their eternal salvation. Jesus said, don't worry about those who can destroy the body. That's unimportant. Worry about him who can destroy the soul. So sometimes the battle will be so fierce that there will be casualties. But Jesus says, through that, if we are faithful, that is still a victory and Satan is overcome. And so, just to bring it right down to today, to what we do each day in our lives, I suggest to you that every time that a species is saved from extinction or God's creation is protected, then the kingdom of God is established and Satan's destructive desire is overthrown. Every time a child is protected or saved from abuse, the kingdom of God is established and Satan is defeated. Every time we resist temptation, you and I say no to temptation, Satan is defeated and the kingdom of God comes. Every time a tyrant is overthrown and peace and justice comes in his place, then Satan is defeated and the kingdom of God comes a little. Every time. Now, this is the kind of thing you thought I'd say. Every time someone becomes a Christian, Satan is defeated and the kingdom of God comes. Every time someone is delivered from evil, from an evil force or spirit that has taken control of their life, and that they have allowed into their heart, Satan is defeated and Jesus is honored and the kingdom comes. And every time we forgive and unity and harmony are established among the people of God, the kingdom of God comes and Satan is defeated. Time and again, when we do the work of the kingdom, when we do the work of God, when we obey the words of Jesus, the kingdom comes and he sees Satan fall a little like lightning from the sky. So to sum everything up in one verse, Jesus says in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble. There's a serpent out there in his death throes who wants to destroy whatever he can. You will have trouble, guys. But, important but, take heart. Cheer up. Be of good courage. Because I have overcome the world. Satan may have his power, but Jesus has the victory. The final victory, as well as the everyday victory. So take heart. He's overcome the world." Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that through your death on the cross, your resurrection from the dead, your ascension into heaven, your pouring out of the Holy Spirit, you demonstrated in the heavenly places and on earth, for all time and all eternity, the eternal victory that you had won. And Satan was robbed of power. And thank you that we too, through your blood, through our relationship with you, through the Holy Spirit whom you give us, can enjoy something of that victory in our everyday lives over temptation, over the work of the evil one. Keep us from being frightened of him. Make us strong in him, in Christ. And Lord, give us victory. Victory in our everyday lives. Victory in the life of our church. Help us to see people coming to faith in you and knowing the joy and the freedom of salvation. Give us victory over the darkness in our society. Help us to work for that day when justice and peace and freedom reign and you reign over all. Help us to establish your kingdom. Make us strong, make us confident, make us bold. And keep our faiths firmly and strongly in Jesus the victor, the one who's overcome. Amen.